I want to invite your attention this morning to the Old Testament book of Haggai. I'm going to be using Haggai chapter 1 as our basis for the sermon this morning. Haggai was a prophet to God's people after they had returned to Jerusalem from being in captivity, Babylonian captivity. If you remember, in 536 B.C., the decree has been signed that 50,000 Jews can return to Jerusalem under the direction of Zerubbabel. They have returned with the intent purpose of rebuilding the temple of God. So they have returned to the land in 536 B.C. We read in Ezra chapter 3 and chapter 4 that as they have returned now joyfully, they are going about, they are worshiping God, they are serving Him, and they begin to build the temple once again. The foundation is laid, and there is great rejoicing. In fact, if we were to go to Ezra chapter 3, we could find in Ezra chapter 3 and verse 11, they sing together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord because He is good. For His mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout. They praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. This was a time of great excitement. It was a time of great zeal. It was a time God's people had been looking forward to for a very long time. But unfortunately, opposition was about to set in. Opposition from the surrounding nations as they would write back and say, "What are you allowing this people to do? Don't you know this is a rebellious people?" Letters are written, and now in Ezra chapter 4, at the end of verse 23, it says, "Their enemies went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews, and made them to cease by force and power. Then cease the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem." They started with great zeal, but it wasn't long before that zeal was gone. Now we fast forward. It has been some 16 years since the Jews have returned to Jerusalem, and Haggai will come along in about 520 B.C., and the temple still has not been built. The foundation has been laid. It has been sitting there now for some 14, 16 years. But the people have not worked on it. There has been no progress made. And so Haggai is going to come with a message to this people. A message from God. The message is, consider your ways. Think about what you're doing. Think about your actions. Think about your priorities. Why is the work of God not progressing? You've been here 16 years, and what do you have to show for yourself? Haggai, I believe, in chapter 1 is going to point out three very important reasons why this work has been hindered. In fact, I believe it's three important reasons why we are still hindered in doing God's work today. As he looks at this people, he's going to begin to tell them, number one, you've been dominated by defeat. You've already set in your mind, we can't do this. You haven't done anything in 14 years, and you've given up easily. Where is the zeal? Where is the courage that you once knew? Where is the excitement that you had when you first returned to this land 16 years ago? Where has all of that gone? Have you just forgotten it? Have you just given up and said, well, everybody is in opposition to us? You know, we faced defeat once. Surely we would face it again. There's nothing we can do. Really, they defeated their own selves. In their own minds, they had already been defeated. And so Haggai is going to point out here in chapter 1 and verse 6, you have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages putteth wages in. He that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. He said, you shouldn't be surprised you're not prospering. You're not serving God. You're not doing His will. What are you accomplishing? You shouldn't be surprised that you're not prospering as long as you have forgotten God. You can do this work. It can be resumed and it can be completed. But you're going to have to put forth effort. You're going to have to find that zeal that you once had and pursue this with all of your might. You're going to have to once again have that mind to work. Consider your ways. But what about ourselves today? Is it not easy to meet the same kind of defeat in our own lives? Maybe you've known yourself or somebody else that you've had experience with that has that kind of attitude that just says, I can't do it. And when we set in our minds and say, I cannot accomplish something, that is often the case. We've already set ourselves up for defeat. We've already assured ourselves we can't do it. And so we shouldn't be surprised when that is exactly the outcome that we get. And so it can become discouraging. But what really has to change is our attitude. What has to change is our mindset. And I wonder if this isn't why so many of the epistles of the New Testament will time and again address the Christians in encouragement, in support, telling them you need patience, you need steadfastness, that you can continue in the will of God. I wonder if that's why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, as he tells the Christians there, therefore, my beloved brethren, be as steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Don't let anyone discourage you that there is no resurrection. There is one. And your work, your reward is going, or your labor is going to be richly rewarded. Don't let anyone take you away from that hope. We looked last week at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He was reminding the Christians there they needed the same kind of hope, the same kind of attitude. Whether I am abased or whether I am abound, whatever circumstance I found myself in life, I can get through it. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. What are you facing? What are your difficulties? What are your problems? Don't give up. The Christian life is one that can be lived. He would also write to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. We're familiar with that chapter, the chapter that tells us about the Christian armor. And he would begin in Ephesians 6 and say, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And jumping down to verse 14, he'd say, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewithal you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. What Paul is reminding the Christians here and throughout all of time is we have the armor. We have that which we need to go into this warfare. We're well equipped. And so he's able to say, stand therefore. In verse 13, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. What's the encouragement he's giving the Christians? God has richly supplied you. He's given us everything that we need to equip us for this battle. But He also says you have to equip yourself with these things. You're going to have to put them on. You're going to have to work at them, train yourself in using them. But you're well equipped. This is something you can do. It's something you can accomplish. I'm reminded also of Galatians. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Encouraging us, you continue on faithfully. I think the whole book of Hebrews is a great encouragement to Christians that were struggling with their faith. People are telling them, quit, give up, go back under the law. The encouragement is there all of the time to give up on the Christian system, the Christian faith. And yet the writer is going to say in Hebrews 10 and verse 36, we have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. You be steadfast. You have that long-suffering nature. You have that endurance to get you through the Christian life. Is it always going to be easy? No. But if you tell yourself before you ever begin, it cannot be done, you've set yourself up for defeat. When do we see this in life? Oh, all the time. Someone will say, I just can't become a Christian because I can't live that life. I just know I wouldn't succeed, so why even try? Why even begin? You've already set yourself up for defeat. You have to have the attitude that I'm going to live this Christian life. I may not be perfect. I'm going to make mistakes. Even the apostles did, and we find them caught up in error, and yet they would turn back to it. Peter's a great example. A man that was brash. A man that oftentimes had more courage in his mouth than he did maybe in his being. And yet how useful was he? Did he make mistakes? Yes. But as he would correct those mistakes, he'd continue on. And he seemingly learned from those mistakes that he made in life. And yet so many aren't willing to even try to begin, because they've already defeated themselves in their minds. Oh, we do it when we talk about the work of the church. That can't be successful today. We can't accomplish it. We can't take the gospel into all of the world. And I think we've seen the effects of that. We've defeated ourselves in our minds. And unfortunately, far too often, that has become a reality in the world. We need to have zeal once again that we can do that which God has asked for us. And the Hebrews writer says, have patience that you might receive the end of that promise. You continue faithfully with God. But I also think of Luke. Luke chapter 14. And here we have the where Jesus is speaking about continuing steadfastly. In Luke chapter 14 and about verse 26, he would say, if any man come unto me and hate not his father, his mother, his wife, his children, and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be to my disciple. Where's your focus going to be? Where's your priorities going to be? Verse 27, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him. He says there's something to be said about counting the cost when we decide to live the Christian life. We sit down and we determine within ourselves, I am going to continue. I am going to be faithful. This isn't something I just want to take a shot at. It's not something I just want to try for a little bit and see how it goes. I want to be faithful. I want to receive the end of that promise that I know as I walk faithfully with God, even unto death, Revelation 2:10, I shall receive that crown of life. That as I reach the end of my life and I'm able to look back and I said, I have kept the faith. I've continued faithfully. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 through 8, even as Paul would be able to say. We have to determine in ourselves, here I'm going to do my best. I'm going to put forth all of my effort. I'm going to put forth with determination, with endurance. That's what the people of Haggai's time needed, but it's what we need to do today. You started, you laid the foundation, but then you quit. Now you're defeated in your own mind. You need to get back to the work with the same zeal. Consider your ways. If we're defeating ourselves in our own minds, saying we just can't do it, and so we're not even going to try, we've defeated ourselves in our own minds. We need to consider our ways and continue with the same zeal that we had when we first obeyed the gospel. When we first heard of the hope of the gospel. Continue with that through the end of your lives in faithfulness. But the people had another problem too. As you go back to Haggai chapter 1, they were hindered or plagued by procrastination. They were putting off this work. They were saying in verse 2, it's not time. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. But notice verse 4. Is it time for ye, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? What's your problem? Procrastination. You keep putting it off, saying, well, not right now. It's just not right. It's not the right time now. Maybe later. Perhaps they were like Felix of Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. They were waiting for some convenient season to come along. When everything is just right, when everything lines up just perfectly, when everything's going just the way I think it ought to be, then it will be time. They were waiting for that convenient season, and all of the time they were procrastinating. For 16 years now, they've been back in the land. For at least 14 years now, the foundation has been laid. But what progress has continued? You haven't tried. You keep putting it off in your minds, and yet all of the time, you found time to build your homes. You found time to continue in the land. You found time to make things comfortable for you, the things that you wanted. But these things of God you have procrastinated in. I think that's a great reminder to all of us that when we put something off, when we say maybe tomorrow, maybe next year, maybe next week, as we begin to put things off in our lives, how easy it becomes to continue doing so. You know, the first time we say, well, not today, it maybe pangs us a little bit in our hearts. The next time, it's not so bad. Weeks, months, years pass, and we never think of some obligation or duty ever again. Because it's become so easy just to put it off. Oh, what are the things we could think about? All sorts of things. Maybe the visits that we need to do. Not today. Maybe next week. And pretty soon, they never get accomplished. Maybe it's that study we wanted to have with someone, or that invitation to come to church for someone. And we think, maybe next week. And the weeks pass, and we never think about it again. And all of our opportunities soon disappear. We've procrastinated. What about our children? It's a haunting thought to me as I sit down every now and then and realize that Seth, it seemed like he was born yesterday, and now he's too old, but how quickly the rest of that time will go. What about teaching our children? And we say, well, we'll have time when they're a little older. And soon all of that time's gone, and our influence over them, those opportunities may very well be gone. What if it's in deciding to obey the gospel? We know what we should do. We've heard it. We've studied it. We've learned it. We maybe even believe it in our hearts. But we just haven't acted on it. Not today. Again, maybe next week, next month, next year. Whenever I find that convenient season, maybe it's some sin that we continue living in and we know that we should repent. We know that it's not right. And we think, but not right now. I'll wait for that convenient season. I'll wait when things are a little more convenient and I'll deal with those problems then. Let's wait for that convenient season. You know, as we think about Felix in Acts 24, verse 25 and 26, and as Paul was reasoning with him as he preached the gospel, and Felix trembled, I believe his heart was touched. He knew, as he began to understand the truth, he knew that there was some response that he should make, but he put him off and said, maybe I'll call for you at another convenient season. Felix had other opportunities. Verse 25 tells us he calls for Paul all the more oftener, even hoping that some bribe might be made. He had opportunity to hear Paul on other occasions, but there's no indication the convenient season for him to obey the gospel ever came. As far as we know, Felix never made that decision. But one thing we do know, even though it's not recorded for us in the Bible, Felix one day died. Whether or not he obeyed the gospel, we don't know. I personally doubt it. And what we need to remember is maybe that convenient season we're looking for may never come. We continue to put these things off in our lives, and it's easy to become or grow lazy. It's easy to grow lukewarm. It's easy to grow indifferent. Is that not the problem of the church at Laodicea? In Revelation 3, verse 15, I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. Verse 16, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. In verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. He was calling on them to make a decision, make an action in their lives. You've grown lazy, you've grown lukewarm, you've grown content. Instead of serving me with zeal, you're just kind of drifting through life. Trying neither to be hot nor cold, you try to be lukewarm, and it is disgusting. I will spew you forth out of my mouth. He urges them in verse 19 there, make that decision to be zealous, to follow me once again. Don't put that off any longer. That time of change may disappear. Because not only may we grow lazy or lukewarm and content, the other fear we need to be concerned about is that time slips away. Did Paul not encourage us and say, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil, Ephesians 5, verse 15 and 16. Time and life slips away ever so rapidly. Time that we can never get back. And so he says, redeem the time, buy it back. I can't buy back the time that is already past, but I can make the most of the time I have right now. If you're going to make that decision to obey the gospel or to be the Christian that you know you should be or to repent of sin that you've allowed to continue and fester in your life, why not right now? You think, I'll wait for that convenient season. I'll put it off by procrastination. That time may never come. James reminds us in James chapter 4, verse 13 through 15, go to ye now that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? If it is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. James would look at many of us as being foolish. So you make all of these elaborate plans and you lay out things in your life, how things are going to go for you. You don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. And yet you make plans years off. He's not questioning their diligence. He's not questioning their good planning. He's questioning their leaving God out of our plans and forgetting how rapidly things could change and how we do that. We say maybe next month, maybe next year. But that day may never come. What is your life? Is it even a vapor that is here for a moment and vanisheth away? You may not have tomorrow. You may not have next year. And now all of those opportunities are gone from you and you've done nothing with them. All of those things I should have done, could have done, would have done, not anymore. They can no longer be accomplished when we pass from this life. Solomon was a wise man, and he recognized that. He would say in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and verse 10, He said, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." Solomon would counsel us, you know what you need to do now. Do it. Because this is the only time you have. What are you going to do? What are you going to accomplish in the grave whither we are going? Solomon recognized, you're going to die. He says the same thing happens to the rich man that's sitting in the palace, to the poor man on the street, to the animal out in the forest. We're all going to die. Then what are you going to be able to do or accomplish? Absolutely nothing. If you're going to do it now and do it with all of your might. So I think we could even use in this situation 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. "For yes, saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation." I think the real meaning there is that in the Christian age, now is the time that we have for salvation. It's been provided for us. It's been made available unto all people. But we can extend that a little further and think about our own selves. The only time that we have is what we have right now. Yesterday is already gone. Tomorrow may never be. If I'm going to obey the gospel, if I'm going to live the life that I know I should, if I'm going to do the things that I know I should in life, it's going to be accomplished right now. God's people could easily continue saying, not right now. Not right now. And maybe 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 or more years would pass and still all they would have to show is the foundation of the temple. God said, consider your ways. Put off that procrastination and do what you know that you need to do. And I think He would tell us the same thing even today. But I think these are really the effects, if you will, of another problem. They were dominated by defeat. They were plagued by procrastination. But we also find, as you look in chapter 1 of the book of Haggai, they were moved to materialism. That was the root problem of their defeat and their procrastination. You've lost your focus. You no longer have the right priority. You'd become materialistic. You say, not yet. Now is not the time to build God's house. And yet look again at verse 4. "Is it time for ye, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste?" My understanding of that word sealed is not just that they had a roof over their head, but that they were dwelling in luxury. You have nice homes. You've cared about yourself. You've cared about your own possessions. What about God? As he looks here in chapter 1, he says, you've taken all that God has given you, all that God has blessed you with, and you've used it only upon your own selves to build your own houses. What about God's house? Where is your priority? You've become materialistic. You've cared only about yourself, and you have forgotten about God. Then you can forget about Him continuing to bless you in this land. Look at verse 6. Again, we read this a minute ago, but he had just said in verse 5, "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown and bring in little. You drink and yet you have not enough. You are filled..." Let's back up. "You have sown much and bring in little. You eat and you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. He that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes." And again, verse 9, "You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is laid waste, and you run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew. The earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and I called upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil. and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the land. You can't expect to continue to be blessed when you're taking all that I'm giving you and using it only upon yourselves and forgetting me. You've shown me exactly where your priorities are, where your focus is, the material possessions of this life. And you've forgotten about me. Consider your ways. This too continues to hinder us. We need to remember, as Peter said in 1 Peter 2 and verse 11, we are but strangers and pilgrims in this world. Our citizenship or conversation is in heaven, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Yet how many people do we see, maybe even sometimes ourselves, as we go through this life, we focus on the here and now as if this is where we were going to spend eternity. He says those things won't last. Where's your focus? Where's your priority? Is it on that which is eternal or that which is temporary? Is it upon God or is it upon yourself? For them, they had turned it upon themselves. And so as we remember that we're but strangers and pilgrims in this land, then that should help us mold our priorities. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What's your first priority? What's your focus in life? God says, put it upon me. I know your needs. I'll provide for you. But you focus on serving me. He would say in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, by the hand of Paul, set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. Again, where is your focus? Where is your priority? Are we looking for those things that will really last? Or those things that will just burn up? Was that not the question Peter asked us? In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 through 12, he would say, the earth also and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all of these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God? Look around you. Where's your focus? Where's your time? Where's your priorities? He would ask. Consider your ways. You have focused so long upon your own homes, upon your own luxuries, and yet you have forgotten the house of God. You have allowed it to sit these 14 years in desolation and in ruin instead of building it up. I'm afraid sometimes we can look at ourselves today. Not that possessions and owning things and caring for the things of this life are necessarily in and of themselves bad. But when those things become our focus, when they become our priorities, when it's all that we trust in and hope in, there's a real problem. And the message of Haggai still calls out, consider your ways. When you put your focus on those things that are materialistic, those things that will not last, what hope do you have? One day they'll all burn up. They'll be destroyed. You will have absolutely nothing left. But there are things that last. Those things that are above. Those things that are eternal. Set your focus there. Again, Peter says, seeing that all of these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be? How should you be living your life? What should you be doing with your life? Where should your focus be? Where should your priorities be? The Word of God, He's still calling on us to make those same considerations in our lives today. Where's our focus? Are we really going to put Him first in life? I think if they would recognize that and begin to turn from it, that was going to help them solve the problem of defeat. That was going to help them solve their problem of procrastination, because if they put God first in their life, they were going to pursue Him and pursue His things with the great zeal that they once had. God, through Haggai, points out to His people, you have been dominated by defeat. You've been plagued by procrastination. You have been moved to materialism. And yet we need to recognize those are the same things that will hinder our spiritual lives as well. We have to watch for those same things in our lives. He calls upon them, Haggai chapter 1, verse 5, and again in verse 7, consider your ways. Think about what you're doing. And that's what God has called upon His people throughout time to do. Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations would say, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Lamentations 3 and verse 40. Consider your ways. See where you're at, see what you're doing, and see what you're not doing. Turn back to God. Even in the New Testament, Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. What did he just ask them to do? Consider your ways. That's the same message, it's the same charge that comes to us today. Consider your ways. I know these are problems that I struggle with from time to time, even in my own life. Defeat, procrastination, materialism. And so His Word calls upon us, consider your ways. Are you hindered by these things? Have you allowed these things to take precedence over doing that which you know that you should? If we dwell on those things, we can expect defeat even as they did. But I want to close with this promise. God didn't just chasten them, He gave them a promise. When they would consider their ways, when they would turn and do that which was right, when they would get to work, God says, I will bless you and I will prosper you in your work. Look in Haggai 1 and verse 8. Go up to the mountain, bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. And again, beginning in verse 12, then Zerubbabel and those that were with him, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent unto him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spoke Haggai, the Lord's messenger, the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did the work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. They were finally moved to action. They finally began working, and God said, when you'll do that, I would be with you. Same promises we receive today. That when we walk with God, He promises, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, Hebrews 13 and verse 5. That we have all of the spiritual blessings available to us for those that are in Christ Jesus, those that have become the New Testament Christians that we read about and can follow the same thing even today. That we can enjoy those blessings. That we hear the Word of God and we believe it, we repent of our sins, that we're now going to walk according to God's will and not our own. That we confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and are baptized, immersed in water for the remission of our sins. We're added to the body of Christ, which is the church. Our sins are washed away. We now have that hope of that eternal life with God in heaven. He says, I will bless you and I will keep you. You continue in that same zeal, in that same faithfulness. But to many of us, God would still say, as according to the message of Haggai, consider your ways. Look at your own selves. Examine yourselves. See whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Am I still walking according to that same plan? That same pattern? Am I still walking according to God's Word? Am I still walking in faithfulness? If not, how can I expect to continue to be blessed of God? But if I will turn and once again walk with Him, I have all of those spiritual blessings, the greatest of which is that hope of the eternal life that I can spend with God in heaven. Are you subject to that invitation to make a change in your life even today? If we learn anything from the people of Haggai's time, don't put it off. You know what you need to do? You're ready to make that decision, then why not, even right now, as together we stand and sing, make that known.